We want to take the opportunity starting this morning to study in some detail one of the greatest examples that we have in all of God's Word, and that is of John the Baptist. I know we've all heard of John, and I think we all know things about him, and there are probably different facts about him or passages of Scripture that might come to our minds readily concerning John the Baptist. But it's quite possible that maybe we don't consider all the good that is there about him that the Lord tells us about, things for us to learn from concerning his life as well as the work that he did while he was here on this earth. And we kind of want to break it down in our study like that. So really this morning we're going to be studying mostly about what we know of John's life and the examples, the encouraging examples we have from John's life as he lived it in serving God righteously all of his days, and how that can help us in our service to Christ. And now one of the things that we know about John that we want to start looking at very soon here as we're really introducing this, and of course we all know that John was one who testified of Christ, and that was a major part of his preaching, that this one was coming who the latchet of whose shoes John said he was not worthy to unloose, speaking of Christ. So a big part of his work was to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the people for Christ, whose ministry immediately came after John's work was finishing. And so as part of that, of course, John was giving testimony, his testimony concerning Christ. But Christ also gave his testimony concerning John. We want to start there this morning in Matthew chapter 11, looking at verses 7 through 15. Because here we have God's Son speaking about the greatness of this prophet that came before him, right before him, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7, it says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went out ye for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Strong testimony that Christ gave concerning the one who came before him to give testimony about him. But Jesus there testified of John's greatness and said that of all the prophets that we can read about before and those of the Bible up to John's time, everything we can read in the Old Testament, all the examples that are there, we can look at Abel and we can look at Enoch and we can look at Noah and we can go on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the other ones that are there in the Old Testament. What does he say about them all? Were there any of those that were greater than John? And Jesus said there weren't any that were greater than he of all that had been born of women. And so John certainly is worthy of our study and attention and looking at the example that God has given to us of him. Now we're not going to go to Hebrews 11 and look at all those verses there that mention many of the examples we just cited a second ago, but there we have that great cloud of witnesses, those ones whom he says by faith they did these great things in their service to God, that serve as our great cloud of witnesses to encourage us to run the race that is set before us, as he goes on to talk about there in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. But we have all that was in there in Hebrews 11 to help us to do our job in running our race as a Christian there, as he says in Hebrews 12. Well, when he says that there were none of those that were born of women greater than John, Would he fit as one of those, part of that great cloud of witnesses? And we know Hebrews 11 itself says that there's not time or space there to mention all of them. And certainly John would be one of those. And so when we're looking at the great examples of God's Word, John the Baptist belongs there with all those others, and none greater than he was, according to Jesus' own testimony. And Jesus also makes reference to a couple of prophecies in that passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 11. John was unique in that the Old Testament itself foretold of his work. Now, how many Old Testament prophets do we have prophesied about within the Old Testament? And this is a very interesting and unique example because, of course, John came really as a transitional figure, even though he lived under the Old Testament law his entire life and was a Jew, a Levite. He was also one who was preparing the way for Christ, who was bringing in the New Testament, which is why Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until they prophesied until John. So something was changing now. Something was going to be new and different as John was now teaching and doing things that were going to specifically prepare the people for Christ, who was bringing in, who would usher in the New Testament. Now, we want to get into the details of that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and the other part of this study when we really concentrate on the work of John the Baptist. But we can see also how this fits in concerning his life, because those Old Testament scriptures prophesied of him, even though he was going to be one that would live under the Old Testament and technically speaking would count as an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament foretold of his coming and of his work. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, we find one of those prophecies. And Jesus was quoting from Isaiah as well as from Malachi, these statements and prophecies about John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, 1 through 5. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, much of Isaiah, of course, was dealing with the sins of Israel and the punishments that were coming. And now he's showing here in this passage, he's turning the attention to better days that were to come in the future, when Israel's sins would be pardoned, when Israel was going to be walking before God in righteousness. And at least those, speaking about those of her number who would, and something good that was going to come, and that's what he talks about there in verses 3 through 5, the coming of John. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now we know that's talking about John from the numerous passages in the New Testament that quote this part of Isaiah chapter 40 and tells us this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And Jesus himself referred to him when he said he was more than a prophet, and said because he is the one that came to prepare the way of the Lord. A quote right there from verse 3 here in Isaiah chapter 40. So Jesus himself acknowledged that Isaiah 40 was speaking about John. And so John the Baptist was going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. He was going to fill in those valleys. He was going to take down those mountains. Everything was going to be made level and straight. The crooked paths were going to be straightened out. Everything was going to be level and straight in advance of Jesus coming and his preaching and ministry. So John's work was prophesied there in Isaiah 40, also in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, both in terms of where it is positioned in the sequence of the books as we have them here, but also chronologically. It was also the last book of the Old Testament in the neighborhood of 400 years before Christ. The book of Malachi was inspired through Malachi the prophet. Well, he foretold of John also in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he mentions the coming of two in that verse. The second one being the messenger of the covenant. And who was the one who was actually the messenger of the covenant who came? The one who was the mediator of the New Testament. Of course, that's speaking about Christ. And verses 2 through 4 that follow this continue on foretelling about Christ himself. But who was going to prepare the way before that messenger of the covenant that would come? Well, that's a reference to John there that he says in verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Same language that we saw there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. And in chapter 4 here in Malachi, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So he says, I'm going to send that Elijah the prophet who would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he would come again before Christ came and performed his work. John would come. And this is a prophecy of him. In fact, what did Jesus say about that? He said, if you will receive it, this is that Elijah that was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. We read that in Matthew chapter 11. Well, this is a quotation from Malachi 4. So Jesus quoted that passage there and said that this was a prophecy of John the Baptist. So the Old Testament foretold of John's coming and of his work. In Luke chapter 1, at the time when John was born into the world, his father, Zechariah, who was a priest, which means what then about John? Of course, he also was then a descendant of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, and was himself eligible for the priesthood. And in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So now his own father is going to prophesy about his son John the Baptist and about his work and what he was going to be doing. Here in verses 67 through 79, in verse 68, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So his father was prophesying there about his son by the Holy Spirit, what John was going to do in his life in preparing the way for Christ. So we saw it in the Old Testament books. We see it through Zechariah, John's father. And we see the fulfillment. One example that summarizes much of what we see in many other passages. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see that John was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. We could look at parallel passages in Matthew and Luke as well, but for time's sake, we'll look at this one here, Mark chapter 1, 1 to 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So there are quotations from Malachi and Isaiah, the ones that we read a moment ago right there, as he's introducing John the Baptist. As he then states in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. So he's the one that was being foretold in those passages that we read. Jesus said it, and we see the testimony here in Mark, as well as we have it in elsewhere in Matthew and in Luke and John. So these many passages of Scripture tell us that John the Baptist fulfilled all of these things. Well, at this point, we can read about his birth, which occurred there in Luke 1, right before Zechariah made the prophecy about him that we just read a little bit ago. But as we look at the circumstances of his birth, it was very unique because his parents were very elderly, had no children And then God visited them that they would have a child, both of them in their old age, who was John. Now, this has echoes of something from the Old Testament, an example that we have in the book of Genesis. And it should remind us of what happened with Abraham and Sarah when God gave Isaac to them, and who was the child of the promise that God had made at that time. Well, in similar circumstances, what God had done in Genesis, he was still able to do here in Luke chapter 1 as he gave this child to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, when we read about his parents here in Luke chapter 1, this will tell us a lot about John and the kind of person he was and why he was like he was and why God gave these parents to well, did he give John to the parents or did he give these parents to John? I mean, I guess that's you could ask that one of two ways. Of course, it's really both. But God was not going to give this child that had such a special work to do in his life that God had established for him to do and then provide parents for him that were not going to be godly. And so when we read about his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth here in Luke chapter 1, we read about here some very excellent examples also in their own right for us to consider and follow. It tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth there in chapter 1, verse 5, or 5 and 6. It says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So from that standpoint, I mean, here both of John's parents had descended from Aaron. Of course, all you had to have was the father to be a priest according to the Old Testament law. But Elizabeth was herself a daughter of Aaron. And it says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Verse 7 says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Then God sent his angel to Zechariah to foretell the coming birth of John. And when the angel spoke to John about it, how did Zechariah respond? He heard it and he really didn't believe. He was wanting some kind of a sign to know that this was going to come to pass. And he says, whereby will I know this? In verse 18, he says, for I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. So was Zechariah's faith at its strongest at this moment when he was told this news of what was that he was going to have this son? Not quite up to the level of Abraham when Abraham was told similar news in his time. Of course, Zechariah, as we just read, was certainly a man of faith and a righteous man, walking in all of God's commandments and ordinances blameless, along with his wife. How many people in the Bible do we find a statement like that made about? So we don't want to have the wrong idea about Zechariah here, but there was still room for his faith to grow and be stronger. And what was the result or the consequence of his asking how he was going to know that this was going to actually happen? Did the angel say, you're not going to be given anything? No, he gave him something all right. He wasn't able to speak again until John was born. And he named him John according to the commandment, the instruction that he was given. And then after his birth, when he gave his name, then his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. But between this point and then, not another word. So he wanted something to know this by, and he got it. So sometimes we do maybe desire to have something, and we do get what we ask for sometimes, but it might not be exactly what we were expecting. But that happened to Zechariah. But anyway, John was indeed brought through Zechariah and Elizabeth, just as God said and as the angel of God told him and promised him here in this chapter. And so later at the end of, towards the end of Luke chapter 1, John was born. And that was in verse 57, and she brought forth a son. And they wanted to name him after the father, but they said no. His mother said no in verse 60, that he would be called John. Of course, she's answering because Zechariah can't right now. And so then they said, no, there's nobody in your family with that name in verse 61. And so then they were appealing to the head of the house then in verse 62 and asking what he wanted. They were making signs to him how he would have him called. So he asked for a writing table and wrote his name as John. They all marveled. That's when he spoke there in verse 64 after this. Well, this is what they were told to name him. So this was in obedience to the commandment that they were given. So God had chosen the name for John and exactly what he was going to be called as well as what he was going to do. Now, in a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 1, when the angel was speaking about John and what he was going to do in verses 13 through 17, this was foretelling his work, but also the kind of person that John was going to be. And the angel said to Zechariah, thou shalt have joy and gladness, or verse 13 rather. The angel said, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he turned to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we see quotations from Isaiah and Malachi echoed in those words also spoken by God's angel to Zechariah at that time. It's also interesting to see what it said about in verse 15 concerning how he was going to not drink wine or strong drink all of his days, and how he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Does that also remind us of something, another event in the Old Testament, or another individual in the Old Testament? Does that sound anything like Samson that we read about in the book of Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5? Very similar words. And if we go to Judges 13 now, and see what was spoken to Samson's mother. Her name is not given, but when God's angel appeared to her to tell her she was going to give birth to one who was going to serve as a judge of Israel and do the work of delivering Israel to begin the deliverance from the hand of the Philistines. It says in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So there's some very close similarities with what happened with John's birth and the law that God gave for John for his life as to Samson. And there's also, in a sense, a foreshadowing of his work, even with Samson's work, as he was going to begin to give Israel deliverance from their enemy, the Philistines. Well, what did we read a while ago in the prophecy of Zechariah about John's work and how God was going to use him to begin to deliver Israel from their enemy so that they could serve the Lord in holiness, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, said Zechariah. So this was really going to be a spiritual deliverance that would come to be, it would start with John as he was going to give them knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So yes, Samson was used by God as he was a Nazarite and then was used by God for a work of giving physical deliverance to Israel. John was separated, and that's really what the term Nazarite was. It was to separate it or consecrate it. But God was consecrating John for a work that was going to be to give Israel spiritual deliverance. Of course, that being the much greater, as he was going to, his work was going to be central to that very purpose there in preparing the way for Christ. Very interesting to see the parallel between Samson and John in many ways there, from the circumstances of their birth and how they were consecrated from the womb, and also how they were going to be doing a work of deliverance for Israel, although it was different in nature, physical versus spiritual. But at any rate, we see when in Judges 13, that term Nazirite being used. We don't have time to read Numbers 6 right now, but if you want to make a reference, Numbers chapter 6 has a full discussion lays out the law for the Nazirites, those who are consecrated under a vow before God. And those particular laws that were given there in Numbers 6, we saw them mentioned in Judges 13 about their diet and their hair and all of those things. That covered the period of time when they were under the vow, at which time normally they would a person could make a vow that for a specified period of time they were going to be a Nazirite. That is, they were going to be separated or consecrated to do some special work for the Lord during that period of time. And then they would be under that those laws of the Nazirite during the period of that vow. Now, Samson's was unique in that God was making, was choosing that for Samson from the womb. And that's why the law started with Samson's mother. And by the way, which also shows us that God, in terms of his views, views a baby to be a baby at what point? It's not after birth, but includes while in the womb, because the God was applying his law there to his mother while Samson was in her womb. But anyway, I know that's kind of an aside, but it still educates us as to God's views on things, which is the view that counts, as he's the creator. But Samson was a Nazirite. Now, we don't have every one of those laws mentioned concerning John there, but some of those are certainly brought out there in what the angel said in Luke chapter 1. And John was certainly consecrated for a very special work. And he fulfilled that as he was chosen to do by God. So that was the circumstances of his birth. And we look further at how he lived his life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15... we'll look at this in a couple of other passages that are ones that are vital to us in order to be able to love God and serve Him properly, which our souls depend on our doing this. So when we're looking at these particular commandments, these are ones that are necessary for our salvation. But we'll see how John serves as an example, an excellent example in doing these things. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Can we love God and the world at the same time? No, we cannot do that. We cannot serve two masters. We have to make a choice. Now, John made the choice, and he chose to love God, not the world. When we look at 1 Timothy 6, we see similar teachings in verses 7 through 11 in that particular chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Question, did John do that? He did that with all of his heart. So he did not love the world. He had no desire for material gain. He was content with his food and clothes. In fact, the statement we have about John and how content he was with his food and clothes, he was far more content, I know, than I am, and probably most of us would not exactly be signing up for this diet if we had a choice, but John had a choice. I mean, there were certain things he was told not to eat, but did he have to go where he did? Well, it just shows that John's concern was strictly for the spiritual. He dwelt in the wilderness until his revealing to Israel. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 lets us know how John was clothed and what he ate. You remember when Jesus said, "What came you out for to see? Someone clothed in soft raiment?" He says, "They dwell in king's houses." That's not where John lived, and that's not how he was dressed. Matthew chapter 3 verse 4 says, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So that's what he was content with. God provided that for John. He provided his nourishment. He provided. Was he clothed? Did he have food? He did. Was he content with that? He was content with that. That's what God gave him. He was satisfied with that, and he did his work for the Lord. So did he fulfill 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 11? To a degree and an extent beyond, I believe, probably what many or most, if not all of us, have ever experienced. But John surely is an excellent example, clearly is an excellent example. And his single-minded love for God and forsaking a love of this world and the things of it, was his affection on the things above rather than the things of this earth, as Colossians 3, 1 through 3 tells us to be? And John is a wonderful example of that, as he had one purpose in his life, and that was to fulfill the will of God. And whatever God gave him to sustain his body, he took it gladly. And he spent his time and all of his concentration and efforts on serving God and doing his will and fulfilling the duties that God had for him in his life. A wonderful example he is in that. Well, when we look at, and all this has to do with John's birth and then how he lived. And even when we look at his death, we find a great example to follow in how John, how he stood for the truth, how he was willing to continue to serve God, obey him, and follow the truth and preach the truth to the point of suffering for righteousness' sake, that he would endure to the point of being killed for it. And if we start to consider that, we can look in Mark chapter 6, where we are given the description of the circumstances of what led to John's death. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 17 there. It says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So here Herod had taken the wife of his own brother and married her as his own wife. She had a daughter, which would be Herod's niece, Herodias, and she's there in the palace with them. John rebuked Herod for this. You can't do that. You can't take somebody else's wife and have that woman to be your own wife. That's not acceptable to God today, and it wasn't then. It's never been acceptable to God. And so John preached the truth to Herod and to his wife. In verse 18 it says, "For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Verse 19 says, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Herod recognized that John was a righteous and holy man. He was separated for God. He lived for God. He kept God's commandments. He was no hypocrite. He didn't say to Herod, "You shouldn't do this while John is out here living in some way that's different from what God says himself." There was no hypocrisy there. He was holy. He was righteous. Herod knew it. And in spite of the fact that John was condemning Herod's adultery, was he himself willing to put John to death? Herodias wanted it. That was her solution to the problem. Make him go away, as if somehow that was going to make the truth go away. People still are like that. Jehoiakim in the Old Testament thought he could make the truth go away by literally making the paper that they were written on go away, as he cut it up with his knife and threw it in the fire. But you can't take God's word and cut it up and burn it in a fire and make the truth go away. You can't take those who live by it and preach it, kill them, make them go away, and think you're making the truth go away. There's no way to take God's truth and make that truth go away. It's everlasting. Well, Herodias wanted to have him killed for what he was saying, that she was guilty of living in adultery. But was she or wasn't she? I mean, she was guilty. John stood for the truth. You can see how he lived his life, as it says right there that Herod himself acknowledged. He was holy and he was righteous, just like his parents had been. He walked according to God's commandments without deviating from it at all. And so as Herod could see that, and John was also preaching that truth, even though, as far as John's own circumstances, would it have been safer for him just to have kept his mouth shut? It would have been a lot easier for him as far as his own physical circumstances, but would that have been right? That would not have been right. He was a prophet of the Lord. His job was to preach the Word of God. And here you had the one the Romans had installed as the nominal king in the area of all these people, and he's living in adultery. What does that then say to all of God's people? Do you think the people of Israel knew what Herod was doing? And if nothing is said about this, and here John the Baptist comes along, whose job it is to prepare the people for Christ, and if the one that holds the highest position among the Jews is living in adultery and nothing is said about it, about the prophet who was foretold by the Scriptures, by the Old Testament Scriptures themselves, and whose very job it was to prepare them for Christ, and if he says nothing about it, what is that going to do? And what is that going to lead to? That was not going to be for the well-being of Israel at all. And so here is a rebuke that obviously everybody knew about as this wickedness was being condemned. Well, as John 7, verse 7, Jesus said there that the world hated him because he testified of it, that their deeds were evil. Well, John was testifying of the evil deeds of this couple who were living in adultery. And he was hated for it. Same thing happened. So he was living for God completely, living by the truth, but then standing for the truth with courage and boldness. And he was put in prison for it. So he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then Herod had a birthday, it tells us about there in verse 21. He had a big feast there with his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And then Herodias' daughter came in verse 22 and danced. And it says, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. Now it doesn't describe the dance, it doesn't describe the way she was dressed or undressed, but this was obviously something that was designed to entice him and those men around there. This would be a very easy launching point to show why this type of behavior and anything like it is wrong. It provokes thoughts that aren't holy and righteous. What she was doing was evil. And she was counseled by her mother to do this, and she did that. And here, this man with lust in his heart goes on to speak and grant her, without thinking, you ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you, in verse 22. And says in verse 23, I will give it to you to the half of my kingdom. Now, these are not wise words. To say something like that out in front of everybody as an oath without even thinking about it. Well, verse 24, she went to her mother and asked counsel, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. So then he was not going to lose face in front of all of the ones he was there with. And so he was very sorry about it, that was what was being asked for. It says in verse 26, he was exceeding sorry, but for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. And so his head was brought in the charger and given to the damsel in verse 28, and then she gave it to her mother. She had her prize, such as it was. But what wickedness on her part there. But it didn't change the truth. None of that did. But look at John's righteousness. Jesus spoke about him in Matthew 21, verse 32, when he said, he came in the way of righteousness. John came in the way of righteousness. He walked in the road of righteousness. So he didn't just come to prepare the way for Christ by baptizing the people, by preaching certain things to them. He did all of that, which was all of his work, but he lived by it first. He came in the way of righteousness. He lived by those things. He stood by those things. He preached those things, even when it caused him to be put in prison, even when it cost him his own life. He wouldn't turn back from the truth at any moment for any reason. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. This is for us. It says, let your conversation, that is our behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can you think of anybody that fulfilled those two verses and following the teachings of those two verses any better than John the Baptist? The contentment, the trust and faith in the Lord that He is going to provide for us, that He's not going to forsake us, and that we're not going to fear what any man will do to us because we trust the Lord as our helper. He trusted God to the end, even when it cost him his life. And so we see John is certainly an excellent example and an encouragement for us as he fulfilled all those things right there that we're being taught to do. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 10 through 12, Jesus taught us the blessings of following the example of the prophets and being willing to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. And I know we've studied this recently as a separate topic in a sermon. But he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So he tells us it's going to happen to us as it happened to the prophets. And here John was one that Jesus said was more than a prophet. Did he endure persecution for righteousness' sake to the point of dying for that? And he endured it all the way. He was faithful unto the point of death. Of course, he's going to have the crown of righteousness. But we need to follow that example and have the same courage to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. We also know James 5, verse 10, tells us to take the prophets as an example of enduring, of suffering affliction and of patience, that is, of endurance. And John certainly is a wonderful example of that. He came in the way of righteousness and continued in that road all the way until he left this earth under violent circumstances. What an example he is in his life. Lots for us to look at there, to think about and consider and to follow as an example. And Lord willing, next week we will look at particularly his work and some of the important lessons we need to learn from the work that John did as the one to prepare the way for Christ. This morning, we want to encourage anyone that is here that has not yet begun to follow him. Don't you want to walk in the way of righteousness like John the Baptist did? And he was teaching the people to repent and obey the Lord and his time, preparing the way for Christ. And Christ has taught us also to repent and obey his gospel. And this morning, you have the opportunity to repent now and obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized in him for the remission of your sins. And this is how you can be delivered from your ultimate adversary, the devil, the one who has ensnared us all at one point. But we have that deliverance through Christ. And of course, John's work was so effective in preparing the way for Christ and his work. But we're part of Jesus' work, to be his disciple, to obey his gospel, so that we can have eternal life. This morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you're a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord and again walk in the way of righteousness, you have that opportunity now to make things right before him. If you need to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.